Good morning. It's nice to be back. It's nice to have a break too, but it's nice to be back. Anyhow, just to mention a couple of things. First of all, I see in the bulletin a cleanup schedule here for Thursday, May the 29th. That's this coming Thursday from 9 in the morning until 12 at noon. And I'm sure you can read the instructions there. Bring your bucket, rags, and come along and help. So it's going to be a cleaning inside. Secondly, it's not in your bulletin. Gerald Wynot has a birthday coming up, May the 31st. So I think we should sing happy birthday to Daryl. You ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Daryl. Happy birthday to you. I wanted to gesture to the folks coming in because when you're singing and someone opens the door, I know the first question that would be going through my mind. So, anyway, we're going to turn it over to the chorus group at this time and proceed from there.
Good morning. It's nice and cool this morning. Doesn't feel a lot like summer yet, but it's coming. I know, it's just around the corner. We're going to let the river flow here, and maybe that'll bring it into the summer heat. Did I take you away from something you wanted to say?
No.
Okay.
Nuh-uh. Hard to believe.
Let the dead man say, I am born again. Let the river flow. music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you.
Of sinners. This is a beautiful song. I love it. And you'll probably recognize a line because Bill's been using it a little bit. Plank Eyed Saint. It's going to take a little while to get the handle on this song, even for us. And so we'd love to have you take part in it.
But it does have a beautiful message. So. Beautiful message.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth becomes so hard to see. The world is on its way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A blank eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts speak.
Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts full of praise yours. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, make the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows why we're for all it was. What if we put down our signs, cross over the line, and love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts full of praise yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast. For the leper and the lame. That you came, Lord, I was that lost cause.
I was the outcast.
You died for sinners just like me.
A painful effort at your feet.
And you are
good. You are good. And your love is yours forever. You are good.
You are good.
You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good.
You are
good. And your love endures forever.
You are good.
Pointing fingers,
let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts full of praise yours.
And I was the lost cause,
and I was the
outcast. You died for sinners just like me,
a grateful effort at your feet.
That one's going to take a little work. It's pretty, though.
Our call to worship this morning is from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, and chapter 18, verse 12. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before the heart, before destruction of the heart, a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Our opening hymn is number 92, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Please stand. Let us pray. O God, our Father, deliver us from the foolishness of self-confidence, from all boasting and vanity, from pride of energy and false notions of success. Teach us that our springs are not in ourselves, but in you. Teach us, so far from being able to do what we will, we can neither will nor do any good except by your grace and with your help. Teach us that when we are weak in ourselves, we are strong in you. Teach us that your power, made perfect in our conscious lack of power, compels us to lay our helplessness on your strength. Here may we find our rest and feel pouring through all our being the tides of your mighty spirit. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please turn to the responsive reading on the last page of the bulletin. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation.
Oh, mighty cross.
ask the ushers to come, please, now and receive our offering. Stand with me, please, as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Father, we pause in this moment to quiet our hearts and settle our minds, to find that reflective spot within, Lord, where we can give you your due attention. And as we do, we realize in this moment, as we bring these our offerings, that it is indeed a powerful gesture. For we proclaim through our giving, Lord, the very truth that we give because you enable us to give. We give, Lord, because you have gifted us, giving us the possibility to acquire that which we possess, all because of you. So receive our thanks now, we pray, and our gratitude in this expression as we put forth these our offerings. May your blessing be felt and experienced this day by all who are gathered here, for indeed you are an awesome God. We pray in Jesus' name. This time we're going to take our hymn books. We're going to turn to number 321, and I would invite you to stand as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I Realize I Will Catch On Ultimately." The lyrics are up there on the screen as well. I'm a creature of habit also. I can't, well, you can use your book too, yes, for sure.
Prince of glory died.
couple of relatively brief scripture readings this morning. First of all, from John's Gospel, near the end, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life by the power of his name. Secondly, and I think another text which resonates very well in keeping with what I just read, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The connection I would suggest between the text I just read and this text is twofold. Both of them come from the hands of John. Both of them explain why John wrote each of these books. And so we read in verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Let me ask you a question to begin with. Are you sure? You say, about what? Are you sure about your faith in Christ? Are you sure about your eternal destiny? Are you sure that Jesus is the answer? Are you sure? Are you certain? Very, very important question, and it will be the pivotal point of the message this morning. I want to begin, therefore, by giving us an illustration that will help us, I hope, to lead into the central point of the message this morning. And the illustration goes to a reality of life, because this experience we call life, as many of you, I hope, would agree, offers a very broad and great variety for us to explore from day to day. I would suggest to you at this moment that the very nature of how life unfolds its mysteries and how they become known in increasing numbers allows us the possibility of building a knowledge base through investigation and experiment. I'm not just talking about things that happen in a laboratory, but I believe that even as human beings, in a very informal way, we approach life trying to understand the world around us. The child that places the things in his or her mouth and touches all kinds of things is trying to understand the world around him or her. And we as human beings don't stop at that point. We too, for the rest of our lives, seek to experience what the world is all about. The volume of knowledge that we know today rests upon the accumulation of the efforts of every generation that has ever preceded us. What once was passed along by word of mouth now is stored by means of very sophisticated data entry systems. In fact, it is full-time employment for many people in this day and age, day in and day out, just to enter the ever-increasing mountain of data that we come to know as time affords us that privilege. And that the machinery that we have developed for this particular purpose is massive in scope. This circumstance, surprising as it may seem, is neither new nor peculiar. It's something that's always been on the minds of human beings. Just backing up a little wee bit, moving ahead a little wee bit in John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25. I love this little text and what it says. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose, says John the writer, the whole world would not be able to contain the books that would be written. And we thought this was new, and it's not. It's different in many ways because of the improved and increased technology that we have and because of the accumulation of this mountain of data that we have assembled over the years that we've been on this planet, but it's always been a concern in the hearts and minds of people. We look back at that statement that I just read for you from John's Gospel, and I suppose it's fair to say that from our historical vantage point, and perhaps from this day and age in which we live, we could say that it's a bit of an exaggeration from our perspective, but the principle is profoundly true. Life is, in part, a dynamic of an ever-expanding knowledge base. And the more time that passes, the more massive this sea of life becomes, and therefore the more complicated the challenge is to navigate it. Our early education. We go through primary school, middle grade school, high school. That whole process, I would suggest to you, is an opportunity that we have to sample a taste of the broadness of life. We certainly don't get it all, not even in a lifetime. But education is designed in a fashion so that we can sample what life has to offer. But oh, and it's coming soon for many students, just next month. Oh, that moment when it arrives, that challenge, that overwhelming moment that it becomes for many people a time when that arrives, that they have to make the decision as to where they are going to focus their studies that will somehow impinge upon their life's work for the rest of their years, no doubt. What am I going to choose? What am I going to do? My mind goes back. I'll use only one of our children as an example, but I remember Joel ventured off to university, spent 4 years, graduated, was accepted into the physiotherapy program at Dalhousie University, and then before that actually materialized, said to his mom and dad, "I don't think that's what I want to do." Mom and dad were not happy, but understood, because that was the moment to make the change if there needed to be a change. I want to talk about something like that for the moments that follow. It becomes a matching game at that point in a person's life, a very challenging matching game, where an attempt is made to discern and bring together what one's passions are and what one's abilities are. What do I feel led to be and do, and what am I capable of doing? Trying to bring those two together, it's such an important decision at such a vital moment. And to miss that match might very well result in failing to ignite that catalyst which is so unique for each person. For it becomes the constant source of satisfaction. When you've found your niche, when you've slid into your groove, if you like. Keith, I used you as an example in Torbrook this morning. I will use you here in Nicktaw, and I would use Arthur Yulman as well, if you know Arthur. I used Arthur in Torbrook as well. You want to talk to Keith? You want to be prepared to talk about cars. Okay? Keith is cars. Same thing. Cars are Keith. But it's because Keith found something I would suspect many years ago that was his passion and was his capability, and he has applied himself to it. He's at the point where he's slowing down in his life, but I tell you, I think it probably burns just as strong in his heart and in his mind now as it did back then. It's what he loves to do. Still does it. That's what I'm talking about. That's the niche. That's the groove. Not everybody finds it. You're very fortunate, seriously. But that's the moment that I'm trying to pinpoint right now in this message where, you know, kids as they grow, they come to that point where they need to make that decision, because you can't spend the rest of your life studying little samples of this and little samples of that. It really doesn't provide a great basis for a job. And so we start to concentrate and we start to narrow in and we start to focus. We start to look for that match, find our groove and our niche. For those who get it right, the wind seems to fill the sails of life in a much more gratifying way. If we can connect, therefore, with those dynamics, then we can appreciate the notion that life is really a customized experience, whereby finding that right match offers the gratifying reward of inward settledness and focus. I found it. I know what I want to do now for the rest of my life. To find that sweet spot, as I've sometimes heard it expressed, means the avoidance of a less desired dynamic, the mundane. That, too, is some people's experience, and I have seen that as well as I'm sure you have. That constant repetition that is driven by necessity, because you see, you still need to put food on the table and a roof over the head. You have to do something. You should do something. but it may not be where your passion is. It may not be your groove, and it may be that you have made the decision to settle in on that. I have to do it is much different than I want to do it. I wanted us to understand these contrasting workings of life because they provide for us a comparison that I think will help us to appreciate the statement of John's central concern in the writing of his gospel stated twice, once each in those texts that I read for you this morning. I'll tell you what was surprising to me and what struck me. I was always really taken by this passage in John chapter 20 and verse 31 in particular. It was a passage I remember reading one day and it jumped off the page. John, you're telling us now the whole purpose for which you wrote this book. And I thought, wow, you know, it's wonderful. You can read a scripture passage or you can read a particular book in scripture and you could say, you know, well, I wonder what the central purpose, I wonder what the author had in mind when they wrote that. John answers that question for us in this particular case. And what struck me is that oftentimes when I'm preparing for a message, I'm working back and forth between a couple of translations. I basically grew up on the New International Version, which I still like, and I've come to really appreciate the New Living Translation, and so I kind of incorporate them both. I love to look back and forth and see how they handle the text and how they express it in the English language and so on and so forth. But what really caught me, and you need to understand this, is that in the original language, there was no such thing as periods or commas. You didn't know where a sentence started, where a sentence stopped. There was no such thing as paragraphs. It was nothing. Everything ran together. And so translators were forced with the challenge of trying to determine where to make the stops, where to make the starts, where to make the divisions, and so on and so forth. You know, the Bible such as we have it now is not how it was originally written. In terms of what it says it is, but there were no divisions, no chapters. The only division you would have seen would have been books. And so what they did in one of their challenges was, in determining this, was try to decide where units start and units stop, a unit that deals with a particular subject. And why I'm telling you this is because when I was reading my New International Version and looking at this, the division is different than it is in the New Living Translation. And what I like about how the New Living Translation deals with this text that I'm looking at now in John's Gospel is that it separates verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. And it separates it with this heading: purpose of the book, or purpose of the writing. Tells you the reason. That's exactly what it's saying. It's not that it's not connected to other things that are communicated there. It's just that this matter is so important that it really is worth singling out in and of itself, and that's what we're focusing on at the moment. What these two verses say, verses 30 and 31, certainly have a connection with what precedes, which talks about the doubting Thomas, but they have a message of their own, which is worth just singling out and zeroing in on. Verse 30 says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. So, John's gospel does not contain a record of all the miracles or all the works that Jesus did. Be that as it may, verse 31 says this: but these, the ones that are there, but these are written. In other words, while John doesn't include all of the miraculous things and works that Jesus did, about those which are recorded in this particular part of Scripture, but these are written so that. That's a purpose statement. So that. That tells us why. Why'd you do that, John? So that. And I'm going to suggest to you that the purpose is twofold, and it's twofold in a connected way. First of all, and this is a quote, that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Secondly, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. End of quote. What strikes me about this verse is how closely, therefore, as I mentioned earlier, it parallels another verse found in a book which also bears John's name, which also comes near the end of that book, chapter 5 and verse 13. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, purpose statement, tells us why John wrote these two books. Why, John? Why did you write this book? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you sure? See, that's where I was heading, that question. Are you sure? Are you sure you have eternal life? That's so important. I didn't ask you if you think you have eternal life. I ask you if you were sure you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. The question is often put forth, as you well know, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Well, I hope I go. This is not a hope thing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. K-N-O-W. Are you sure? You see, it seems fair to me because John was so concerned with this matter of having people know that they have eternal life that he made it the thrust of these two books, John's Gospel and 1 John. And that, for me, places this matter of knowing whether one has eternal life very high on the list of crucial teachings from Scripture. Did you know that you can know? Because that's what this is about. Are you sure? Did you know that you can know? Something struck me a few weeks ago while our Bible study group was watching a video by Dr. Ravi Zacharias. He was addressing a rather large crowd of mostly university students, not exclusively, but mostly. And a question was presented, and I believe it was by a young lady, if my memory serves me correctly. But the question was this, and it goes to something that we started this message off with. You know, Dr. Zacharias, there's an awful lot of information out there. What do you do with it? You know, we can't know it all. So how do we deal with it? What approach do we take, you know? Do we just listen to what everybody says and say, well, that's great, you know? How does it affect my life? How should it affect my life? Dr. Zacharias, very well aware of the truth of that statement, said something like this. He says there are two major concerns in life. Two major concerns in life over and above everything else which can be known that everyone should make a priority to settle. Purpose and destiny. That's what he said. And I think he's right on the mark. In other words, make it a priority to settle in your mind what you believe you are here on this earth for. Are you sure? Why are you here? And secondly, how does that purpose factor in to where your life is leading you on the basis of your free will day-to-day choices? Purpose. These two questions are the reason I began this message with the illustration that I used. Because I believe that God placed us in this world with an internal gnawing in our bellies, a spiritual restlessness. Not exactly the same as I mentioned earlier when I said about one finding one's niche or one's groove, but similar in principle. That restlessness, that emptiness, such that we can never really settle in life without satisfactorily dealing with those two questions. Purpose. Why am I here? Destiny. Where am I headed? Until those questions are adequately addressed, I do not believe we can ever find our real niche, settle into our intended groove, enjoy our designed sweet spot. And so answering those two questions of purpose and destiny has a releasing effect that says, go forth into the world and express your purpose with the assurance that it plays into your destiny. I love the moment again going back to the video series we've been watching in Bible study when Dr. Zacharias was standing there before that crowd of university students and he looks at them and in a very positive way says, you folks are a very, very talented group. And if it is your passion to be a physicist, be the best you can. If it's to be a teacher, be the best you can be. If it's a ditch digger, I know that's not a title anymore. It used to be one that was used a lot when I was growing up. Then be the best you can be. Because once you know your purpose and once you know your destiny and once you settle into what God has called you to in life, then work your heart out at it. Answering those two questions of purpose and destiny are primary. Listen. Listen carefully. Listen to what Paul says, and he says it twice. He says it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Verse 17 says this, "And whatever you do or say," note how big that is, it's everything, "and whatever you do or say," in other words, nothing lies outside what Paul has cast his net around with that expression, "and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through the Father." Lest we missed it, Paul repeats it, as I mentioned, in verse 23. A little different wording, similar principle. I like the second one actually better, quite frankly. Verse 23. "Work willingly," here's the big net again, "work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than people." It's a lot easier to do once you've settled purpose and destiny. Then you can settle into life and do your thing, what God has called you to do or called me to do. Are you sure? Are you sure of your purpose and of your destiny? When the psalmist wrote, and I was so happy when I heard Ann mention this morning, when the psalmist wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," I believe that's exactly what he was getting at. When God is factored centrally into our lives, it allows the arrows of purpose and destiny to align in such a fashion that the flow of life can become a savored experience, even when it's not necessarily a pleasant one. "But these are written," says John, "so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life by the power of his name." Are you sure? Have to ask that question. Are you sure? I don't make that call. No human being does. You are the only one who can answer that question for yourself, as I am the only one who can answer that question for myself. Are you sure? And I pray that it's not just a question that John is asking here, but it's also your question. I believe that positions us now to sing the first two verses of our closing hymn, number 540. We'll sing two verses. Folks are going to meet with me at the communion table, and we'll begin our communion service. "My hope is in the Lord," 540.